The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Philippians chapter 3, where we are ready to move on with verse 18. All right, if any man would want to know God, he must first believe that God exists and that he becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. However, belief in the existence of God is not a matter of blind faith, because God has previously revealed himself in two specific ways. We talk about the revelation of God in terms of general revelation. This is information that is available to all men at all times. This includes things like the physical creation, which demonstrates the power and the divinity of God, that he must be bigger than his creation, that he is greater than what he creates, as the artist is greater than what he creates. But the reality is, there is also the matter of special revelation. So the heavens are declaring the handiwork of God. People can look around and everything screams there must be a creator. And so general revelation is available to all people. God provides living grace for all men, even evil people. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good alike. So then you have special revelation, however, which is when God intervenes in human history in such a way as to make a new revelation regarding himself. We have special revelation, for instance, in Jesus Christ. We have special revelation in the scriptures. We have this understanding that we can know and learn about God, and ultimately our goal should be to please him. And that is part of the reason why we are here, because part of pleasing him involves being oriented to the dispensation in which you live. And we live in the dispensation of the church age. If we lived in the age of Israel, things would be rather different, quite a bit different, in fact. But the fact is, we live in the church age, and so the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment that God has provided for the assimilation of the truth, so that believers can grow up with respect to the matters of the faith and ultimately lay hold of what God laid hold of you for. And that is to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And as we know, that will be commensurate with our willingness to suffer with him in time. So the human race, human flesh, naturally shies away from suffering. It does not embrace that. And so the believer has to recognize that when difficulties come, these are part of God's plan. They are for our own good, even though it doesn't seem like it at the time. But ultimately are here to teach us patience and grace so that we can grow and more clearly reflect our Savior. So it's time to make sure you are in fellowship. If you haven't dealt with the sin nature, you can put it aside via rebound. 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day, and anything else now beyond all that that you need to do to put aside distractions, focus your attention, and concentrate on the material, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. We recognize that ultimately through him we have access to salvation, the entire human race does, but that only the few will avail themselves of it, for many are called, but few are chosen. We recognize the privilege and grace of being elected in eternity past as a part of your plan, and recognize that your goal is to bring that plan to fruition in our lives as we are willing to cooperate with you. We thank you for the grace you provide in time, the living grace and other factors, so that we can continue to pursue our advance and make this our main priority in life, so that ultimately we please you. We thank you for all these things and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing in a section where Paul has run in has been dealing with, rather, this idea of perfectionism in this life, that the real goal for the Christian always remains ahead of him until such time as we are either raptured, and of course no one knows the day or the hour or the time or the month or the year or anything else about that. And so we have to, like all believers of previous dispensations, live in faith with the knowledge that our hope is ever before us, that the blessed hope is still a blessed hope. It is for believers throughout history. Now, obviously, we know that the rapture could not occur just any time in human history. But we do believe with the recognition of the 7,000-year plan of God, with the factor of Israel's return to the land, which was prophesied, return in unbelief, by the way. They are not in that land in belief presently. And other prophetic players that we see on the stage. And given the nature of the times in which we live, the very prophecy in 2 Timothy 3 indicates to us that these are going to be perilous, difficult times, because the world has now embraced black as white and white as black, up as down and good as bad. That is the cosmos. And their theology, which lacks, by the way, very much, that leads them to believe that certain behaviors are acceptable. And not only are acceptable, they now militantly force these behaviors on otherwise normal people. And if you don't go along and you don't cooperate with this, why, you're homophobic, or you're this or that. They've got slurs they use, but we can't use them, right? Well, and we want to make sure as much as possible our speech is in line with what we should say and do. But calling a spade is sometimes necessary. And the reality is the cosmos is going to continue to decline. But we have to press ahead. We can't let their decline in some sense even bother us. We should know from the prophetic word from Jesus himself that just as it was in the days of Noah, and it was a time of intense evil, a time of huge demonic activity, in fact, a demonic invasion into the human race. While we don't necessarily have that going on now, I haven't ruled it out that it could happen again, because who knows what Satan's got up his schemes and his plans for the human race. But we know, obviously, he wants to destroy it. Obviously, he wants to destroy God's handiwork. He wants to prove God wrong and that he is right. And he is not. So as we see these very evil times that were prophesied, we still have to press on. And it gets discouraging, I understand. Everybody faces discouragement and difficulties in life. Some of us, we share some of the same ones in common, just by where we live in history, the time we are, the nature of the beast, and all of that. And so we have all those sufferings, and then we have our own individual sufferings, that each one, each niche is tailored by God. But we go into these sufferings like Paul did, with the idea that God is behind all this. God is at work, whether we see it or not. And as long as you continue to expose yourself to the truth and have a desire to do the truth, then God is going to work with you. It is when people begin to deny the truth, they don't have to assemble, they've got some other way that's better than what the scriptural way is. When that happens, well, then ultimately they're going to go by the wayside. But these are the problems with doctrines that people want to skim on and cut corners with, and we really can't afford to do that. I don't get any of that in here from Paul. Hey, I'm easing up. It's time to slow down. I've run a long time. This race is tiring. I'm tired, Lord. And he said, I don't think you're looking for a job. Well, I'm tired. So you recognize that, yeah, it does get old. It does become a pressure. But we have to fight through all of that. And if I understand things correctly, there's sufficient grace for that to happen. That if we fall short, it will be on our behalf, it will be on our part, not on because of anything lacking on God's part. So keeping all this before you, of course, the challenge is, it's one thing to stand here and say all this in the cold light of Bible class. We're all on our good behavior, and hopefully everybody's in fellowship and all of that. But living it out in the pressure of the test, you get some very bad, unexpected news, and what's your first thought? Oh, God. God help me, you know. So, but we want to try to react in ways that are appropriate to the scriptures, which is a challenge. We live by a very high standard. We are attempting to live up without any kind of concept of works and sort of attempting to gain God's favor by doing this. We recognize that we want to live out the life of Christ. That is ultimately why we are here. That the life of God be manifest in your physical body. And you are essentially a little Jesus, a little Christ, a Christian. And that's what we're supposed to be. And to live all that out in the heat of the angelic conflict. And we don't know, there's certain things we lack because there's certain subjectivity that we have. Because we're limited in terms of time, space, and understanding. But we recognize that the worst probably still lies ahead. So that's the good news. We haven't seen the worst of it yet, probably. So if you're feeling discouraged, this is your encouragement. Don't worry, it'll get worse. It may get worse. It may not. God can pull a rabbit out of a hat, so to speak, and do what he wants to do and all of that. But Paul says this matter of any type of thought of entertaining perfection, or I should slow down, or it's time to coast, to rest on my laurels. I've applied a lot of doctrine. I've made a lot of sacrifices. Well, you want to say that in front of Paul? I mean, if you were face to face with him, would you tout your great experience here now? I think his level of understanding and application surpasses mine. I'm pretty sure it does. I'm still learning from him. He hasn't written me and said, hey, send me a letter. Let me know what's up. I might need to learn something from you. I don't think so. I think I learned from him. Still till yet. Although being dead, he yet speaks. And here we are. So he says, I haven't laid hold of this, and you better not think that you have either. He doesn't come out and use those terms, but essentially that's what's implied behind here. If you think that you have made it, if you think you can coast, if you think it's time to let off the gas, then you're wrong. I don't think that way, and I want you to have the same attitude I have. If you are going to be mature in all of this and grow up, then you have to share the same mindset, the same sort of thinking that I have. And if you think differently, God will take care of that. This presumes to me a positive, advancing believer, though. These are the ones to whom Paul writes. These are his primary audience. Not that there are not other people in the audience. There are. But the ones to whom Paul writes, this deal, God will reveal it to you. He reveals a confidence here and expresses a confidence that God is working behind the scenes in the life of the positive believer. And the positive believer's got failures. He's got sins. If you don't feel a little bad about your sins from time to time, there's probably something wrong with you. I think we should feel bad. And that's part of guilt and understanding that guilt is in the spiritual realm, what pain is in the physical. It tells us something's wrong. And so, and we want to avoid inappropriate guilt. That's one of the factors, one of the pitfalls, that you can become so guilty you think, well, God doesn't want to hear from me. He doesn't care about me. You can't rebound that sin again. You're not going to do that, are you? Because you've rebounded that sin so many times. And so God, as we see, is gracious in forgiveness, extending his loving kindness to generation after generation for those who will love him. And in that regard, of course, God is some ways like us. Don't you want to be loved and accepted for who you are? Don't you want people to like you and get along with you and all of that? Well, God does too. And of course, God is perfect behind the scenes where you and I are not. So he calls them finally. He exhorts them to keep living. What we have attained, we dance with the one that brought us. What we have attained in our understanding through this doctrinal approach that Paul has, through this understanding of the truth, what we have gotten to, we want to continue to live by that same standard because that's what got us there. This is what works. You question, I question over the years, you wonder, I hear what the Word of God says. I'm not immune to it. My Word will not come back to me void until it goes forth and accomplishes that which I desire. So you continue teaching the Word of God. But when you don't see change, when you see people going the opposite direction, you wonder, okay, is this the testing of your faith? And that's all that it is. So you have to continue with the confidence, even when you don't feel confident, you can know, for instance, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we should have confidence that God is for us, Then when we can't find a place and we're meeting outside, we'll think, what? I don't know what the future holds. We can't meet outside. That's not really an option. But people have talked about, oh, well, the weather's nice. Let's meet outside. Well, it's noisy, real noisy. Difficult as it can be with this. You got the motorcycles going up and down Clark Road. Of course, there'll be a big motorcycle rally at some point. They always have those. Got to have those. Those are cultural, little big, important stuff. I'm not against motorcycles, but I even know one almost killed me. But, you know, but the motorcycle, see, has got the problem. It's evil. No, it was my stupidity that almost killed me, not the motorcycle. So I got back on it and rode it again, just for fear factor, frankly. Not because I was ever going to ride them long term again. I wasn't. And even getting back on it one day, I was in a place going along. And it started to drizzle, and the road got a little slick, and I almost laid it down, and I thought, get off of this. Okay, you've proven you're not scared. Now I'm scared again. I'm going to put the bike down. And so I did, and never got back on it again. But again, we don't want to live in fear. And that's the challenge. And that's Satan's tactics. That's part of his schemes, his fear, to keep you afraid. What, look, as God's not taking care of you. This isn't happening the way you think it should. But that's the key element right there. It's the way we think it should happen. And instead of acquiescing to the mighty hand of God. So he calls them in verse 17 here to become imitators with others. That there are other people now who have Paul can point to. And apparently the Philippians know who they are. And part of all of this, of course, gets back into that matter of chapter 1 that he discussed with regard to discernment, that you will have the discernment to understand. And so this matter, when he tells people to look at things, whether he uses blepo, skepeo, theaomai, there's a number of words, horao, he could use to talk about looking at something. The point is, you have to make value judgments when you look. And I don't... when I look at people, see, this is one of the problems people do not understand. You only get one chance to make a good first impression. And that's it in life. Whatever that impression is, that's what it is. And so do I want to show up looking like somebody from the Hell's Angels and try to get a job in a bank? I wouldn't blame them if they didn't speak to me. This is not the kind of mentality or the kind of front that most people should want to put out there to the public. But our culture has deteriorated to the point where it just doesn't matter any longer. People do whatever they like. And that's the nature of the last days. That's the nature of the times of Noah. Every heart, every thought of the man, it was set on evil continually. That's all they thought about. Different ways to do evil. And there's a lot of that. So there are other good examples. The two that he had just mentioned, of course, obviously, were Timothy and Epaphroditus. But there's no doubt good examples in Philippi, too. Now, there are problems in Philippi. We know at least one that we're aware of. And the fact that he addresses this publicly is, I think, coming up is proof of the fact that he doesn't want this, one, to continue. And number two, it should put everyone on notice that this type of behavior isn't appropriate in the local church. So many observe those. Keep your eye on those who walk according to the pattern, the type, the example that you have in us. There's a way of living the Christian life, and Paul exemplified that. And now, ready to move on here with verse 18, with an explanation of why he wants them to observe the good examples and join them. Because there are a bunch of bad examples out there. There are, in fact, more bad examples than good examples. And this is seen right away at the beginning of the verse. For here you have the introductory, the explanatory conjunction agar, which is going to introduce an explanation as to why he wants them to become imitators of him and not be, upset by the others. And certainly not to follow their example. To see things that, okay, they live this way. Every night, every Friday, whatever it is, every Friday they go to the idol temple. They engage in ritual sex and eat to the full and drink to the full and worship another god. Well, obviously you don't want to imitate that. That's pretty clearly wrong. But they aren't, apparently their lifestyle isn't that cut and dried. If it were just that evident, the people would see through it, I think, really quickly. But there are people who live lifestyles and they have these plausible rationales as to why they're right. Why they don't have to submit to authority. Why they don't have to assemble. Why they don't have to give. Why they don't have to pray. Why they don't have to sacrifice. People can rationalize a lifestyle that isn't consistent with what we see. And what we see advanced in the scriptures and what we see in Paul's example. So four here introduces his reasoning as to why he wants them to become imitators of him. For many. Now this is what's a little bit shocking. Polis. And it means exactly that, much, more, or many. And the numbers are, he uses many as opposed to few. He uses many as opposed to half even. Many a walk. And we're talking now, presuming Paul writes this the same year he's released, which would be about 62, the early part of 62 A.D. We're not 30 years into the church age, and Paul has said there has already been significant defection. And that shouldn't really shock us because we see it go on all the time here in our lives. We live, obviously, much removed from history, from Paul. But we see this go on. And we see people advancing lifestyles that are not consistent with the scriptures. But yet they've convinced themselves that they're okay. And that's a delusional believer. You might as well just convince yourself you don't sin. You can be really delusional. Convince yourself you don't even have a sin nature. Convince yourself, but here's the problem with these people. They never come out and admit that the problem's them. There's never any self responsibility for these people. It's always someone else's problem. Somebody failed them. Somebody let them down. That's what I've done throughout my Christian life. Second somebody lets me down, I quit. I've quit millions of times. But how long are you going to live like that? You really can't. I wouldn't want to. I'm being facetious. I don't quit every time something goes wrong. If I did, I'd never get out of bed. That would be easy enough. So for many, walk. Now, peripateo is a verb, present active indicative. To walk around is the idea, peripateo. To walk around, to conduct themselves, to live their lives. For many, live their lives. Of whom... and actually it's not an of whom, but they supply this for English grammar. This is actually an accusative object of the verb say. I say them, we might say, but that's not good English. So about whom is okay here. About whom I have often. Whom is the relative pronoun host. Again, about whom or of whom, again, just is better for the English audience, but it's really not strictly the Greek. And then you have this adverb, polakis. P-O-L-L-A-K-I-S. Polakis. A number of times, that's what this word means, repeatedly, often, or frequently. So this is something, as Paul had said, if you remember back at the beginning of our chapter here, Philippians 3:1, right at the beginning of it, he basically said, I will write the same things over and over again if necessary. And here in this chapter, in this verse, we have an example of that. He had told them these things repeatedly. This subject matter came up frequently. And why would that be? Because there are more negative examples than there are positive ones. And there are various forms of negative volition out there that rationalize the Word of God. And we just desire to stick with the straight and narrow of the truth, to keep our nose to the grindstone, let God sort it all out in the end, that we get what we get. You have to have that kind of attitude that they taught in the preschool. You get what you get. You know, like same thing on an airplane now. You get what you get. You're not going to order anything now. So we have to learn to be happy with God's provision. And the sin nature is not. The sin nature can always find something wrong. Some of us are more nitpicky than others, and you know who you are. But it's easy to pick. And this is something I fight against, to look at little things that allow them to fester or bother you. You just kind of have to let them go. And that's the challenge, to walk in fellowship and let the bad stuff go, forgetting what lies behind.
So he said, I'll tell you repeatedly, and here he proves it. I've told you repeatedly, like I said I would. And then you have the imperfect active indicative of the verb lego. Now, the imperfect here refers to action in past time, a segment of past time. The author is here. And now he's talking about a segment of time prior to that. And so you've got one of two choices in the way this verb can go. It's either iterative, which it is here, that from time to time in the past, when I was with you at various times, I told you this. Or you have it durative. He could say, I told you this every minute of every day, which is not how it would be taken here. But when, let's say you have an imperfect of the verb to reside or to live, well, that would be durative. He lived there for 10 years. That would be durative. But generally, in terms of warnings and stuff, they're given not all the time. They're just given as the opportunity arises and as it is deemed necessary by Paul. So again, I used to tell you, or I was telling you, you all, the plural of sue, indirect object of the verb. I was telling you all, and now, yet now, you've got an adversative here, which here, duh, I'm really not going to hardly call this a weak adversative anymore, because duh performs a number of functions. It's not always adversative. Sometimes it's just signaling an addition to the thought. Sometimes it's just signaling a new thought or a building on the previous thought. And so there's ways that that could be done. Allah is the true adversative, the strong adversative. But sometimes they'll translate this, but here they've translated and, like it's chi. Because it really just signals an addition here to his thought about these people who are walking, who are living their lives in this particular way. And now, adverb noon, at the present time. And now, as I write, chi, now is the time of writing here, as he's talking about this. Chi here is a sensitive, even. I tell you now, even weeping. You've got a present active participle here of klaio, K-L-A-I-O. And that means to weep, to cry. We might say with tears in my eyes. I mean, it doesn't mean he's sitting there just profusely crying like he's watched a sob story. But that when he thinks of this, it brings lupe. It brings sadness. As it does, all of us have a bunch of that too. We all have a bunch of lupe over people that we've loved, people that we poured our lives into, and people that have abandoned the truth for whatever. Whatever it is they've said is the deal. That God brought them to this local church, this is where they were going to be, blah, 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 blah. And guess what? Well, obviously you've got your own sorrow, lupe, and all of that, just as we all do. And Paul did too. And we try not to focus on this. This is a part of putting those things behind, leaving those things which are behind, leaving them behind. That we can't afford to focus on this. Fire up a quick prayer. Lord, you know this person brings me sorrow. If there's any positive volition, if you can do anything for them, I pray you would. And that's the attitude. That's, you know, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And in many cases, that's true, sadly. So many walk, many live their lives that I've told you about them, and now I'm telling you with tears in my eyes that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And as you can see, the words "that they are" in italics. This is more terse, and because of the terseness of it, more powerful. It's more emphatic. Even I tell you now, even weeping, again, this weeping is a participle of manners describing how he's talking at that time. I say to you, present active indicative, I say right now, though. I say right now, the enemies of the cross of Christ. There's no connectives here. There's no verb. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. This is their title. It's like, you know, when they put that title up above Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This is a title for them, enemies of the cross of Christ. This is their epitaph. Enemies is actually the definite article here. Ekthros, E-C-H-T-H. We don't get many of these. R-O-S, almost like Serbian. Ekthros. I say they are enemies. This is an implied object, of course, of the verb I me. It would be a predicate nominative. They are enemies. The many, of course, the enemies here is a plural because it refers back to the many. Many are enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, the article here is to set this apart as a class of people, a type of people, and distinguishes them. The word ekthros means one who is hostile, one who is hating, one who is an enemy. And of course, this term takes a genitive object. Enemies of, you can see why it would naturally kind of take a genitive, because you want to express who they're enemies of. This time it's not a person. This time it's a concept. Enemies of the cross. And if one were to take this literally, that would be kind of dumb. Your enemies of wood? The cross was wood. That's all it was. But the cross symbolizes something. This is not to be taken in a literal sense. They're not enemies of that cross, per se. They're enemies of the concept behind the cross. And then you've got the cross, definite article ho here with stauros, S-T-A-U-R-O-S. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, a descriptive genitive here. One could translate this in a loose way as a possessive. It's his cross. The cross where Christ died, there the cross, there Christ could almost be an objective use of the genitive. The cross on which he died. It could be a place. But here we got the genitive. We'll stick with descriptive. It's the cross of Christ. And that, of course, distinguishes it from all the other crosses that were out there, because there was a bunch of them. The definite article here sets that up. In this case, it functions definitely, which is not always the case in the Greek. Okay, well, point one here, verse 18 introduces one reason for the necessity of observing good examples and emulating them. The conjunction gar is used to introduce the negative examples that serve as the first motivation for that command. And if you look back there, join in following my example. And then he explains here, he adds the first explanation of why, and the why in this case is a negative reason, because there are so many bad examples. And then you have another gar down in verse 20, a positive thing that is true of those who will emulate Paul. Now it's true of all believers, but in the context here, Paul's focusing on himself and those who emulate him. That's the primary subjects. And so our would refer to them first, Paul and those who imitate him. And then of course, by extension, anybody who engages in that imitation of Paul. So this is our second, and here's a positive reason. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we want to live as good citizens of that place. And the Philippians certainly recognized, because again, Philippi was a Roman colony, a prominent Roman colony, in fact. And it's not that there weren't other cities that were bigger and all that. I believe Thessalonica was even bigger. And it's in Macedonia as well. And there was some, again, debate as to whether or not Philippi was really a part of Macedonia. It used to be a part of Thrace, but it's a part of Macedonia. And that's coming up in chapter 4 because Paul mentions that. When I departed Macedonia, the province in which they live. And so the Philippians became sort of, they brought glory to that province in that sense. Divine blessing. Because they are held up as a good example. In fact, they're held up as the prophets. Even when I departed Achaia or Macedonia, you sent, he went into Achaia, you sent me offerings more than once. And so as we see, we'll get into that a little more. But here we have a second positive reason, and we'll deal with that later in verse 20. So, two, the believer should recognize that the need for paying close attention to positive models of the Christian life. Now, all positive models of the Christian life may not be warm and fuzzy. They're not all teddy bears. And Jesus wasn't always a teddy bear. This is one of the things when people study the Gospels, they don't pay close enough attention sometimes to see the range of emotions and attitudes and all that that Jesus displayed. They just got him as this holy, loving guy with a halo around him, and that's it. And they focus only on, well, he's always good, always doing good, helping. He was. But there were times when he was mean. There were times when he was angry. There were times when he basically cut people off at the pockets and said, shut up. There were times when he did all that. So a good example doesn't have to necessarily be a warm, fuzzy person that you want to run up and hug. But they may lead a very exemplary Christian life. Now, obviously, on the other hand, if we're going to set a good example, a part of love is being approachable. People are scared to death of you. It's not really a manifestation that they love you. Now, he may be afraid of you, but we're not here to scare people. We're here to encourage them. So the believer should recognize this, because there are so many negative examples that potentially, number one, they not only distract potentially, they get people's attention. Well, look at that. They're getting away with that. Why am I sacrificing? And so they get your attention. Then number two, they are discouraging, because you think, well, why am I sacrificing myself? Have I chastened myself for nothing? Why do I live a minimalist lifestyle when your average Babylonian is just waist deep in trash? And trash, I mean their details. Because when you got that many details, it becomes trash. It's garbage. And that's what Paul said back there. All those things that, quote, were advantages. All those neat things you bought over the years. Now, I'm not against having neat things. If you got something neat, that's good. I'm all for anything God blesses you with. But your average Babylonian, no, they don't pursue this with a minimalist view. They pursue this with a gluttonous view to everything. Get what you can. Can what you get. Keep it all. So three, what may seem a little shocking is Paul's choice of the adjective polis. Many, a large number. Which suggests that within less than 30 years, there had been significant numbers that had departed the faith. And four, this should not necessarily be a shocking development. During the earthly ministry of Christ, many approached him or followed him for a time and then departed when they heard something that challenged their understanding or their lifestyle. And not all of them, of course, did, because we know certainly Peter's understanding was challenged by the Lord, and he received public rebukes on a couple of occasions. And there may have been more, we don't really know, but Matthew 19, 21 and 22. And this is in the context here. Probably should have cited the other deal here. This is the rich young ruler, I guess, here. It came to him, and someone came to him in verse 16. Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And in one sense, it doesn't really matter whether he's asking about salvation, if he's using eternal life in that sense. To live in the age to come. Or if he's maybe already a believer and is asking, what can I do to, if he had any knowledge of SD3, which he probably didn't. So he's probably asking this in a phase one sense. The point is, the emphasis, and it doesn't really at a certain level matter, because the emphasis of this is, what shall I do? Emphasis on human achievement, human works. Whatever it is, he was looking to himself for it. And Jesus challenges him immediately. Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. But see, Jesus knew that the commandments were there to prove to you you couldn't keep them. He knew this. He was aware men did not keep the commandments of God, and certainly not perfectly. Certainly couldn't gain eternal life by it. He would be advocating something that Paul just destroys in Romans 2 and 3. About the necessity of faith and all of this and the work of God in all of these things. So he's not telling him, if people get the idea just from the, oh, well, he's telling him to be obedient to the commandments and that way he'll be saved. There are people who advocate that viewpoint. By the way, I was talking to a Mennonite guy one day and he told me, yeah, people in the Old Testament were saved by their works. They were. Well, Abraham didn't know it. So bummer for him, I guess. So he cites the commandments, and the ones that you're going, you know, committing murder, unlikely this guy had committed murder. But Jesus had already taught, now whether the guy was present, probably not. He'd already taught that mental attitude, hatred, is the basis for murder, and is as bad as murder. You know, hey, I've never killed anybody. Have you wanted to? Be honest. Then if you didn't want to kill him, did you just want to hurt him a little bit? Just rough them up, son. You spoil little kind of deal. So he gives him the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. Like unlikely had. But that would bring up the question. Did you ever lust after a woman? Of course, every man has. Nowadays, they're promoting women lusting after men with Magic Mike. But, you know, you don't need to. Doesn't do any good for male or female. So the young man, and so, you know, all these things, and especially the ones that were, you shall not bear false witness. Have you ever lied? Who is going to get up and say, I've never lied? That, you have to be delusional to think that. People lie. The whole deal on House was predicated on that principle. People lie to their doctors. They don't tell them the whole truth all the time because you don't want the lecture. And I had a friend here recently, and some of you know him, but he finally had to go to the doctor. He didn't have these problems and all that. And he said, but I don't want to go to the doctor because I know he's going to tell me stuff I don't want to hear. Well, then don't go to Bible class either. You're probably going to hear some stuff sometimes you don't want to hear. But he went, and guess what? It was all blown up in his mind. Everything was fine. Doctor didn't get, he told him quit smoking. He said, don't smoke. You know, forget the cost of it. Just it's not a healthy thing for you. So honor your father and mother. Well, maybe he'd been an exemplary child. Who knows? But who'd never gotten mad at their parents and wanted to kill them? Or disown them? And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you've always done right by everybody your entire life. And he says, yes, I have. Well, he's delusional. He hasn't. All these things have I kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go, if you want to be mature and you want to do this right, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to the disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard to enter for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they tend to trust in their wealth. And this is the nature of the rich. And by the way, don't assume the rich are the only ones guilty of this. The poor can do the same thing. They just may not have as much wealth. They may not have as much, but they trust in money. That money is the answer to everything. I like Solomon. Money is the answer to everything. It's not. But it's something you have to have in this world. It's the currency in which the world... And you see that the world is insane. I mean, we understand that our dollar system, our monetary system, is based on smoke and mirrors. That if one of the smokes, or they pull the mirror on one of them, it's all going to collapse. We don't have any... And you see the insanity of the cosmos. I've come up with a new currency. You can't feel it, see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, can't spend it. But it's great. Bitcoin. Well, what are you basing this on? This is valuable. Why again? Because the cosmos said it was. Not because there's anything to it in reality. Any of these cryptocurrencies, and of course now you see it, Brady, it's come home to roost for our quarterback. He was a part of one of these companies that went bankrupt, and now they're all getting sued. It's troublesome enough putting your money in a bank. But you at least have the full faith and credit of the FDIC behind you. If you got $250,000 in an account, if you do, thank you. It's good. If you got $250,000, it's insured. You can't lose it. And by the way, I don't know if anybody, this is on a purely practical matter that just occurred to me because of the bank thing. Whatever money I had in savings, you know, they were paying me a 0.75% interest. You shop it now, you can get 3 or 4% interest on your savings. And it's worth changing for that. That was just free. No extra charge there for that today. I'll tell you how to run your stock market account. No, I won't. So again, but here's what the guy missed. He focused on this. What do I have to give up? And that's where the focus can get sometimes. What is this going to cost me? But I don't think he heard the last part. Come, follow me. You get to be with Jesus. You get to see the earthly ministry of the Son of God. That was a far bigger thing. But again, he wasn't going to do it. Also, John 666. And this is during, and following the bread of life discourse. Of course, they believe he's advocating cannibalism for salvation, which would be a weird way to go about it. But they tended to be wooden-headed literalists. And we see, and the disciples were very much like their contemporaries. They fell into this as well, as we know. I am the bread which came down out of heaven, verse 58. Not as your fathers ate and died. He who eats of this bread will live forever. And eating of the bread is a figure for faith in Christ, in his person, that he is the answer to all of our problems. But verse 60, then many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. And you have here, the Greek actually of it is, who can listen to it, who can listen to him say these things, or who can listen to him, who is able to continue to listen to him. To listen there, the infinitive would be a present tense. How can you continue listening to this guy? So whether they're attacking what he said or him, it's the same thing. That's the point here. So 66, who can listen to this? Jesus, verse 61, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Well, what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I've spoken to you, he tells them straight out. These are not literal. These are spiritual words. They are spiritual. They are life-giving words, if you would but listen. But there are some of you who do not believe. And verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so Jesus turns around and looks at the 12, including Judas, and says, if you want to go, now's the time to go with him if you intend to. You do not want to go away, do you? And if you do, get out. That's kind of the deal. If they didn't want to be there, he wasn't about manipulating volition. He wasn't going to make them stay. Five here, what is evident here to almost all interpreters is the fact that Paul does not identify those he has in mind. But most agree on the following points. First, it's clear, many walk is a very vague, open-ended statement. An open-ended phrase here. Well, A, those in view do not appear to be a part of the local church in Philippi, but were potential discouragements or even threats if one embraced their lifestyle. Now, that's not to rule out that there couldn't have been an isolated person or two in Philippi that fell into this category. But it appears that the believers there would not have not embraced it, even if there were some, that they had not embraced it. So B, those in view are believers whose lifestyle is not consistent with what Paul believed, taught, and practiced. Many interpreters here want to make these unbelievers. Why would we expect unbelievers to not be enemies of the cross of Christ? That wouldn't be shocking. Why would Paul weep over that? He knows that's a given, that they're going to reject the cross. Those in view are believers. And why are they believers? Why warn about them if their lifestyle isn't, one, attractive at some level, and number two, readily seen and available to other believers? If you have a pagan unbeliever who's out there sacrificing to his God and doing all these things and going to the temple for ritual sex, you don't think that's really a lifestyle to emulate. A believer wouldn't think that, I wouldn't think. I would think believers would know better than that. Well, some limit this to the Judaizers, because of the first part of the chapter, of course. Who set their minds on earthly things. And this goes back and kind of ties together with what Paul said earlier, their Jewish advantages, their Jewish birth, their circumcision, the possession of the Word of God, whose God is their stomach. This would refer to their dietary restrictions. And whose glory is in their shame, a reference to circumcision. Well, D, however, there's no clear connection between Jewish food laws and idolatry in Paul's letter. Now, he discusses Jewish food laws and he discusses idolatry, but they're not the same and they don't really overlap. I mean, not that a Jew couldn't have made an idol out of his diet. I suppose it's true. But that apparently was not what they were doing. So there's no connection there. And additionally, there's no evidence that Paul viewed male circumcision as shameful. So to make that the shame, because they're ashamed what they should be ashamed of. For a Jew, if you were a Jew and you got circumcised, there's no shame in that. In fact, it's compliance with the Old Testament pattern. So there was never any shame in that. But this is how interpreters want to take it. So since Paul does not clearly identify those he has in mind, it is best to take this in a general sense and use discernment to distinguish between compliant and non-compliant believers. You have both kinds out there. You have believers that comply with God's plan. You have believers that don't. And they're still believers. Now, we can't know who they are other than by lifestyle. You'll know them by their fruits. We can observe how they live, and that will tell us. Well, six, although those in view were not part of the church at Philippi. Again, I don't rule out isolated examples of this there, but they were not the big problem there, that's for sure at this point. But one of the things we do know, and it's clear, Paul knew they were going to be exposed to this. You can't protect, you know, this is one of the things as parents, you want to protect your children from everything. You can't. You can't. They're going to have to grow up. They're going to have to find out the hard way. They're going to have to make, did you learn by making mistakes? No, I was perfect all the way. Yeah. No, you learn, you know, your kids are going too. You can't protect them from everything. They've got to make choices. They've got, and what we want to do, of course, is raise a generation, this is what's left of it, of people who are compliant with God's plan, who are functioning, active Christians who do God's will and set an example, and who are light and salt in this world. That's what we're shooting for. So although those in view were not a part of the church at Philippi, he doesn't say some of you. He says many, indicating a whole large number of people. It is best here, it seems evident that they might eventually come to that region and adopt others, or influence others to adopt their views. And the reason Paul warns about them is that this may be a tempting but dangerous model that some believers may decide to emulate. And that's the thing. That's the problem with a bad example. People see other people getting away with things. You see this in children all the time. If you ever had to deal in a preschool setting or a young school setting, and one kid starts acting up, I was always that kid. Others are tempted to, but see, they broke me of that. They applied the Board of Education, a literal board, to the seat of higher learning, and I didn't want to do that no more. I had grown up. Now, but I was only in sixth grade. I mean, cut me some slack. But, you know, I was 11 years old because I was born late in the year, 12. I guess I turned 12 in November. Oh, yeah, I just had a birthday. Nope. Happy birthday. No. So, again, these people, they may be tempting. And this is what happens when people get away with stuff. Other people are tempted to emulate that behavior. And kids are notorious for this. Well, guess what? So are adults. This is the challenge of being associated with people who are not compliant. Well, eight, the repetition of the verb peripateo, to walk, to live a lifestyle, which is used figuratively to describe how people live their lives, indicates that there were both positive examples and decidedly negative examples that may influence the believer. All right, our time's gone. We're going to go ahead and stop there. Let's take our normal break and pick up here at about quarter of, and be ready for second session.